scripture reading today, excuse me, is from Philippians 2, 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Philippians 2 is one of those high water marks in the scriptures. Some scholars throughout the church's history, most scholars I should say, have considered this or recognized this as an early hymn of the church. It was shared by the followers of Jesus, pointing their attention to the Godhead who, instead of remaining distant and aloof and apart, entered time and space to share in our lives, to share in our humanity. And what is the quality that is exemplified in this passage? What is the quality that is displayed by this transcendent, triune, tripartite, yellow rose of Texas, Ray. He told me to insert it. What is the quality that is lifted up and exemplified more than anything else? Humility. Humility. Not overwhelming power, not awe-inspiring regality. The essence of God's identity, as Paul describes it, between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, is humility. Humility is not our favorite virtue. In fact, it's something we don't really know quite how to talk about. For example, when interviewing for a job and asked what your greatest strength is, has anyone here ever said, "I'm really humble"? It doesn't work that way. It's a little easier to go the other way, I think, in saying, "What's your greatest weakness?" "Well, I just work too hard. I serve too much." Doesn't really work that way. No parent has ever looked down and cradled their newborn baby and said, "Someday this child is going to grow up to be humble." What they should be saying is, "One day this child is going to grow up to humble us." Because we confuse humility with low self-esteem. But the reality is that those who have humility have tremendous esteem. Not just self-esteem, and not the kind of esteem that comes from having the right house or having the right career or the right friends or the right achievements. No, those who are humble have the kind of esteem that comes from knowing that they are loved. In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul paints a picture of this heavenly relationship. The theological term is the Trinity. in unity and love. The Father, Son, and Spirit move in this mutual manner of joy and love and service. Genesis 1 describes a moment when the artistic and creative God was intricately fashioning the world and humanity and said to the others, "Hey, let's do something really cool. Let's make them in our image." In our image. Did you catch the pronoun there? Then, as Paul will later say in the book of Galatians, in the fullness of time, at the moment of our greatest and deepest need, Jesus looked to the Father and said, "I'm not going to remain here. I'm leaving this order. I'm needed there to be one of them." Paul points out here that he didn't regard equality with God as something to be grasped, something to hold on to with a white knuckle grip, but he humbled himself. This is not the posture of faith. In our life with God, we recognize that true life is not something that we earn. It's not something that we attain, reaching and grasping for it with all that we've got. It was not the posture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, who said, "Not my will, but yours be done." The life of faith is always something that we receive. Our posture is one of open hands, of receptivity. It knows that it can rest in the posture of receptivity and humility because it knows the one who is at the center of it all. We see this deep sense of security and esteem at the heart of God's relationship, the triune relationship between the Father, Son, and the Spirit. The Son humbles himself. If you look at Philippians 2, this beautiful hymn, you see these mutually serving and humbling moments between God. The Son humbles himself, releasing his place of honor among the Godhead and descending to be a part of us. And as God in human flesh, Jesus did not float along on some plane that was sort of distant and separate from us, but he took the posture of a servant, humbling himself, making himself lower than the lowest of us. He did the unthinkable when, instead of leaving us in our own devices, he allowed himself to be placed up on a cross. Then in fatherly love and compassion, God the Father exalted the Son, lifted him up, putting him in the place where every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Jesus was exalted. When Paul says this, what he's communicating to us as his readers, as the audience, is that there is nowhere on earth, there is nowhere in all of creation, not on earth, not in heaven, not under the earth, in the realm of death, where the Savior has not been and will not go to reach you with his love. When you are at your lowest, when you feel like you are down in the pit, he can say unequivocally, "I've been there too." And this is what it means to have peace with God through Jesus Christ, that there is nothing that can shake us because we know that Jesus has been wherever we may be. There's a the founder of a branch of psychology, by a guy by the name of Carl Jung, tells a story about a man who asks a rabbi. He says, in ancient times, God revealed himself to the people over and over and over again. But now, no one ever sees God. And why is that? And the rabbi responded by saying, because now no one can bow low enough. Yahweh, Adonai, El Shaddai, God of the mountain, in an act of divine humility and total security, becomes a servant. This is the God we worship. This is the God who at the very core is gracious. And when you encounter this kind of love, this manifold grace, there is only one thing you can do. There is only one thing you should do when you receive this grace, and that is to give it away. Grace is, after all, receiving what you cannot earn, could never hope to repay, and that which you can never, ever lose. In a society that is obsessed with getting what it earns or deserves or demanding what's rightfully theirs, grace is a scandalous idea. People will say, you know what? I just want what I deserve. All I want is what I deserve or what I've earned or what I have coming to me. No, you don't. You don't want that at all. What you want is what you don't deserve. What you deserve is judgment and condemnation. That's the last thing in the world that you want. What you want is the grace that you don't deserve, but have been given in Jesus Christ, who is at his very core humble. Now many of you, and now even more so today, are Presbyterian. Maybe you've grown up in churches similar to this or different, but you've heard about this grace thing before. You've encountered this grace thing before. But the scandal of grace is that it's never a zero-sum game. If Dan has more, it doesn't mean that there's any less for me or for you. With God, there is always more love to go around. And in that way, we are free to pursue the family business of God, and that is to give grace away, to give it to others. You are exalted in Christ so that you may also join him in being a servant to others. And if you don't enjoy and grow in your capacity to be humble and to serve, then you're not doing it right. We have a humility issue in our society today, in our country today. And as a result, we're not hearing one another. And because the less we are heard, the more inclined we are to shout, we keep shouting at one another. But nobody's listening. Nobody's hearing. Sounds like Einstein's definition of insanity to me. All we're doing is shouting past each other. Our nation is gripped by chronic fear of losing something beloved, fear of never being afforded the gifts enumerated by our founding documents, fear that the land we love is changing and becoming something different and unfamiliar to us, fear that the land that we love will never truly be home to us. And fear is never a unifying principle. It's also entirely foreign to a life that has been gripped by grace. Fear cannot be the posture of the church. At its core, what I see in our nation is a theological issue. It is a misunderstanding and a misappropriation of grace. One who lives with the fear that they may be losing their footing in society, or that their power or their place may be joined by another, begs the question, if others have more, does that mean I will have less? And in the worldly economy, these are the kind of questions that tear us apart. But in God's economy, in the kingdom of God, we do not operate on a zero-sum game with a zero-sum mentality. In the kingdom of God, there is no limit to the grace that God makes available to you and to me, and through you to others. By grace, you are adopted into the family of God, and that is the great, and that is greater than any allegiance we might pledge. By grace, you are afforded the courage to place your needs second and to make someone else's flourishing a matter of priority. By grace, you are free from this white-knuckling grip on life and free to live with open-handed generosity. By grace, you are saved through faith. And that is now the most important reality in the world for you. By grace, you can pursue a life of humility and service instead of a life of self-esteem, because God has already given you all the esteem that you could ever need. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.